All right, would you like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? I decided not to have a Mother's Day message. I know that we're not always bound to do that here. We've done that occasionally, and sometimes we don't. And I thought we'd just stay in Romans, and for Mother's Day, we'll have the presentation afterwards. So you kids be thinking about something to say about your mother. And what you love about your mother, your favorite thing about mom. But right now, we're just going to stay in our passage here in Romans 15. We're actually going to look at verses 22 through 28. Might notice we're taking off a bigger chunk than we are usually accustomed to. Well, that's because this is one of the more uncommon passages in the Bible. You know, never say never, but you'll probably never have a pastor or at some kind of conference or some preaching time, a pastor specifically choose this passage to use as a text for a sermon because it's more obscure, isn't it? About the only time that you're going to pick up a pastor or a church having a message on this passage is to do it like what we're doing now. You're going through the book of Romans, so you come across the passage. Then what I've noticed a lot of pastors do in my study is, you know, you have this huge section here, and it'll just take up a couple of paragraphs in a commentary. A pastor will bite off a big old section here and just kind of read it and go on and say, well, you know, Paul, he traveled a lot. And admittedly, we understand that because we're not dealing with any of the more heavy, serious, deeper to heart, more difficult to understand doctrines in a passage like this. It's kind of biographical. Paul's telling us about what he's going through, what his plans are. But you know, we can learn things from this passage. And one thing that I wanted to bring about when we look at this, because we're looking at this in the context of what it means to be a biblical church, what it means to have church life, what the church is to stand for, what we're doing here in the first place, is sometimes there's a problem when a person's world becomes too small. It's real common to all of us. All of us can fall in this trap. Our world just gets reduced down to me and my problem. And that's a danger all of us can fall into. Certainly at times, our problem becomes such a serious issue that really does kind of overcome everything that's going on. But the problem is when our world becomes too small, we get too small of thinking, and we get self-centered. It's a danger that we can all fall into. It's a danger that a church can fall into, and the Christians in it become introverted. They just become self-consumed. And what we need to do, and what God teaches us as we learn some of the doctrine, theology, come to a passage like this, I think we can step back and get some perspective. I mean, isn't that what we tell people when they've really become overwhelmed with one particular problem in their life, one way of counseling, and say, you know, you need to step back a little bit, get some perspective. Well, I want to encourage our church to do that this morning. I think we can come to a passage like this, the balance of the Scriptures, when we take the whole counsel of the Word of God, we can step back a little bit and get some perspective. You know, it's a big world out there, and we need big thinking here in the church. There's more going on than our little world here. And I think when someone becomes a Christian, it might be a very small thing because they have a problem and they need God's help and they cry out to God and He saves them. But as they grow as a Christian, they start to learn it's a lot bigger world. There's just a whole lot more going on. God has a whole lot more in His plan. It's a whole lot bigger than me, way bigger than I ever imagined what God is doing. I mean, it's creation-wide. It's worldwide. It's big in its scope. So we can't get too narrow in our own problems, in our own little world, our own ideas. We've got to think much bigger than that. And so the title of this message is An Outward Reaching Church. We've got to think about the whole world, God's big plan, more than what's going on here in our personal life and inside Village Bible Church. I think this passage can help us do that. Now let's look here at verses 22 through 28. That's what I'm going to be reading, and that's what we'll be looking at a little bit closer this morning. Verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed that they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Now, let's have a blessing on this message time before we begin. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word. Lord Jesus, as we come to understand more about the purpose and the meaning of the church, and what a great, Lord, it's beyond our comprehension, especially when we first get saved and we start to mature in the Lord, really what you're doing in your church, what we're a part of. It's so much bigger than just the activities this morning and just what's going on in my little world. But you have a worldwide plan that I get to fit into, a salvation plan that encompasses all of human history. And Lord, our participation in that, understanding of that, really enriches and can cause us to give you greater glory and give us really a motivation in our Christian life for what we're doing and to serve you and to serve others. Lord, I pray that we just get a hold of a little bit of that at Village Bible Church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We see, he says, for this reason I have also been much hindered from coming to you. And what's been hindered him is that reason that he gave in verse 20 and 21. His apostolic mission was to go where Christ was not named. And so he had a lot of work to do still in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey, and in Greece. And he hadn't made it over to the Italian peninsula, to the city of Rome. And he was completing his apostolic work. And he was doing pioneer missions, and he came to the end of that, and he thought, you know, it's time I make it to Rome. They've got an established church. He knew the saints that were there. He corresponded with them. He wrote him this letter from the Corinthian church that he had founded. And that's what had hindered them. And you see, we learned on that Paul's mission, Paul's purpose that he had, that a mission that he needed to fulfill was his apostolic mission to plant churches, to lay a foundation. And remember, that work is going on today. And you could back right up and really could have targeted a lot more. If I was speaking to a room of probably young people or college students, you could really take verse 20 and 21, maybe 19 through 21, and you could preach a message, and your goal in preaching that message would be to call these Christians, call these young people maybe, to a worldwide evangelism, to pioneer missions work. And we spoke of that in our church. That what this passage does is it anchors us in the idea that, you know, again, it's bigger than what's going on here, that our church has to have this worldwide understanding, vision, scope, that there's pioneer missions work to do, that we have to pick up where the apostle left off. He did lay a foundation. He did fulfill his ministry, but we're here as the church. And not only are we making disciples, but we're also continuing his work to go where Christ has not been named. And our church missions plan must include pioneer missions work, going to where Christ is not named. Now, if you look in your bulletin, do you see at the bottom of the inside where the songs are? We always have this saying here, and I like it. As we leave this place, we are entering the mission field. May the Lord find us faithful. Do you believe the idea that the Bible teaches that every Christian, everyone here who's a faithful part of Village Bible Church family is a missionary? Do you agree with that? Have you heard that teaching? I agree with it. We've been taught that. I think in one way, that's the right way to look at it, that there's an unreached mission field in Salina. There are plenty of people we talked about last week that never heard the gospel. We're always witnessing, want to see people saved. We're disciple making. We're doing everything a missionary ought to be doing here. This is what we're doing. Each one of us ought to see ourselves in one sense as a missionary. But there's another sense where not every one of us are missionaries, are we? We have to maintain that. We can't simply just say, well, we're all missionaries. Because when everyone's a missionary, then no one will be. Because the idea is, well, then who really is a missionary? What does a missionary really do? Well, he just does regular stuff like me. I haven't quote-unquote ordinary life in America. But we get the idea that a missionary has this outward reach, that he goes somewhere, he goes to a foreign land, He or she is a missionary, and we're talking now about pioneer work, that might do pioneer work. In the 1040 window, the latitude of 10 degrees and 40 degrees, which encompasses all the Middle East, and actually the nation of India has the most unreached people, language groups and areas of that country or other parts of the world that have no gospel witness, no church, fewer, an unreached area in one way, the different missionaries define it differently, where there's only 0.01%, one in a thousand, who would even claim to be some kind of Christian. It may not even be a Bible-believing Christian. One in a thousand. Those are unreached areas. They have no church to do disciple-making work in those communities, in those language groups. We have a missionary, Gary Parker, who is doing pioneer mission work. He runs the Word of Life camp in Brazil, and his goal, if you remember his mission, is it runs the camp, and these city kids are coming from this Belém, the city in Brazil, and other places, out to his camp, just like Josh Burkholder's Amazing Grace camp. But some of those young people get saved, and he runs an institute, and some of them grow up and hear a call, and then he sends them down the river, really it's up the river, up the Amazon River, because there are communities and people groups, and there are natives. He doesn't do so much with the tribal natives in Amazon, although he would, but he's reaching these Portuguese-speaking peoples that live. They're just kind of forgotten people in the nation of Brazil. They live in these small communities on the river. They have no church. They really aren't connected to anything outside of their community, and he goes up the river on a boat, and they go and try to stop. Their goal is to hit all of these communities. There's still, he would probably say hundreds of them, that have no gospel witness, no church, nobody there teaching about Christ. Gary Parker's involved in that, and then I mentioned Wayne, when he comes, he's going to bring this man from India, who's in the country with the largest number of unreached people in the world, in one nation, with all the different languages in India, all the different dialects and ethnicities that are in India. It just is mind-boggling to us Americans, a nation like that. His last name's Lordson. I don't know his first name. Wayne told me that. He's going to be here in September. We'll learn a little bit about the work in India then. We do some of that here. We need to make sure that our church has pioneer missions work. But also, that's not the only missionary work. What we're going to see from a passage like this, understand from the New Testament, as Paul sent Titus and Timothy to establish churches, there's still more work to be done. And there's more work to be done here at Village Bible Church. There's more work to be done in Salina, in Kansas. Our church must extend itself outward still, not only to pioneer missions work across the world, but also into just further church building, whether it's a church in another part of the world or just building Village Bible Church and reaching this community, being connected in a network of other churches and the Christian work, missions work is in America. So that's what we're going to see here and what Paul has for us. Now he says he no longer has a place in these parts and a great desire to come to them. So Paul has an itinerary here in these passages that we're going to look at. You know, his itinerary in these passages included three trips. In verse 25, you see Paul planned a trip to Jerusalem. He says, but now, first thing he's going to do, he's writing this from Corinth, but before he comes to Rome, first thing he's going to do is travel to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. You know, you can find the record of that journey from Acts chapter 20 through 21. Remember, that's the journey where he went to Troas, and when he preached there late into the night, a man named Eutychus, did I say that right? Eutychus? Remember what happened to him? Paul was preaching late in the night. What did Eutychus do? He fell asleep. And when he fell asleep, I've heard a preacher say, I thought it was funny, he's the father of those who all fall asleep during the sermon. You would be related to Eutychus. You'd be in good company. He fell asleep, but he fell from the balcony, remember? And Paul raised him up alive. And it's when he went to Miletus and met with the elders in Acts 20, a very important passage about what it means to be in church leadership for pastoral ministries and so forth. And then he went to Jerusalem and he delivered the gift, but he was also then arrested. And in verse 24, you see that then he planned to visit Rome. So then he says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. And he's talked about how he wanted to see them and so forth. Well, remember, that that got unexpectedly delayed. He thought he could just go to Jerusalem, handle his business there, and he'd hop the next ship out and head to Rome. I think all within a year. Remember, it got unexpectedly delayed. That's saying it mildly. But he got arrested in Jerusalem, and he ended up spending 2 years in prison in Caesarea. And he stood before Felix, who said, I'll hear you another time. Thought he could keep Apostle Paul around for some entertainment and maybe get a bribe from some of the people who were with him. And then he stood before King Agrippa. Said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. The idea isn't that he was almost persuaded to believe. The idea is that you think you can come to me and so easily persuade me to be a Christian? It can't be that easy. Who do you think you're talking to? I'm King Agrippa. Paul begged him to become a Christian. And it says that then he, after 2 years, when he appealed to Rome, finally was taken to Rome to stand trial. And so he did make it to Rome, but he went to Rome in chains. And you see in verse 28, his plan was to go to Rome and then onward to Spain. Therefore, when I perform this, sealed in this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. And so Paul thought he could go to Rome and to Spain. He ended up spending 2 years in Rome under house arrest, teaching and preaching. And that's where the book of Acts ends. And he was there with those Christians in Rome. And he did ministry in Rome for 2 years while under arrest. And you know, the book of Acts ends there, and we never know for sure. There is no biblical record of him going to Spain. So we can't know 100% whether or not he made it to Spain. But tradition tells us that he did. That in the 5 to 7 years between this first imprisonment at the end of Acts 28, he was let free, and there's a book of the Bible that he wrote. You remember what that might be between his first and second imprisonment? The last book he wrote? It's 2 Timothy. Probably wrote that when he was free from his first imprisonment. And then after that, we believe during that time it's possible. Tradition says he did make it to Spain and preached the gospel there. But then he was arrested for the last time and put to death by Nero. So what we see here, just grabbing one of the first practical thing that we see here, is there's a lot of travel that needs to take place in promoting church building. You know, we've paid out a lot of money here at our church to bring in speakers, preachers, ministries. The Friends of Israel ministry was, I think, over $2,000. Dr. Olala come in was about that much. We have to pay room and board. There's a lot of money spent in our church to bring in visitors. To come and minister to us. There's a lot of money that Pastor Wayne, whom we know and love, does a lot of traveling. He's in Moldova right now. Jacob and I got to go to Moldova. What, $2,000 plane tickets? And, you know, we could step back and say, you know, that money would be better used locally, right, in our community. Maybe with an outreach program or feeding the poor. Or there's people in our church that we could go around and that could use that money, too, practically. Pay bills with, make ends meet. And we can get to a place where we could say, why are we spending so much money? How much money should we spend in bringing people in and sending people out and being part of it? How much are you paying just for traveling when there's so much work to be done here? Well, I think the point that we see here is that church ministry, when we have this outward, reaching outward look, we are right to spend the money. To bring in ministers, to send ministers out, to be connected in a greater way. Why would I travel halfway across even the state of Kansas to a pastor's meeting? Why would I go like I did a couple weeks ago to Manhattan and sit on an ordination council for a young man that is going to be the pastor of Faith Baptist Church? It's important that we have these relationships. And I know here at Village Bible Church, I think our people believe this. But we can lose sight of that. We can come to a place where we become so absorbed and focused in on our smaller world. Now we lose sight of the larger world that God intends for us to be connected into. And you gain that from a passage like this. Look at Apostle Paul's travel. And by the way, this was some of the criticism he faced when he was criticized by other teachers. When we read about in Corinth, they highly criticized him. You know, Paul, he's traveling all the time, causing trouble, getting arrested. Why didn't he just stay somewhere and preach and teach? Well, It's something in the Bible of what churches ought to have, this outward look. It's money well spent. Now, He says, as he goes on, whenever I journey to Spain, let's learn some more about this traveling. He says, look at this little statement you have here in verse 24. He wants to travel, and he says, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. At the end of verse 24. You know, that's what we're getting at. Why does he intend to travel to Rome? Okay, he's going to go to Spain, but he wants to stay and do ministry in Rome for a while. Well, Paul's saying that there's a blessing in that, a blessing he can be to the people there. And look, he's even speaking about his own blessing. You know, this Apostle Paul, who doesn't seem to need anybody, he has a deeper walk with the Lord. He'd even been to the third heaven, you know, in the presence of the Lord. But look what he says as he's talking about these regular Christians, like we are. That he says, I may enjoy your company for a while. That word is to be filled with your company. He was felt like in his own life he was lacking unless he could be around these other Christians. That there's a blessing that we miss if we're not plugged in and related to and interacting with the company of other Christians. You're missing something. You're missing something when we're not doing this. He said, filled with your company. Now, my research, you know, study, I heard a preacher say, and I like the illustration he gave here, is you know what fish and company have in common? They both stink after 3 days. Yeah, well, he says, filled with your company. He's talking about an idea that in these Christian relationships that we're fostering around the Lord Jesus Christ, a deeper fellowship, it's important that we have this connection. It's something that lifts us up out of our small world and connects us into one that's much larger when these ministers come and travel and be a blessing to our church and so forth. So inter-church relationships, inter-ministry relationships, they're important. It's important to have an exchange of believers from other churches. As a pastor, one of my duties, and it's right, it's biblical, it's what our church does, is I do seek out opportunities for other ministers to come into our church and minister to us. And Lord willing, when our church gets on a better footing into a place where we have an abundance of spiritually gifted men, it may be that from our church we send somebody out. Would we be willing to support a gifted man and from our church to begin to travel around the state, around the country, doing conferences, doing evangelistic work, maybe around the world, coming up with the money to pay the paying tickets, to go to another countries to teach and preach? Well, that's a lot of money, you know. You could be right here preaching and teaching. There's a big need here, I know. But we have to be ready for this. This is actually what we talked about as a church matures and grows and it starts to expand out in its ministry opportunities. This would be something to pray for, that our church could be involved in something bigger than just Salina. That's the intention God has. You know, missions includes a strengthening and a building of existing churches. So what we see from this verse here is churches should cooperate together. He says, when I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. And he was going to get help from them to go to Spain. So we understand that churches should have a cooperation together for missions work. Well, we work with Medora and some other churches in Kansas, churches that Wayne is working with that we don't even know about. Our money goes to the church in Medora. They're the kind of doing the treasury work there, the secretarial work of gathering that financial, and they're the ones that send the gift. And it's right that churches cooperate this to get way this together. Mission boards are set to facilitate the cooperation of different churches. That's all they are, and they're a good thing when handled correctly. Churches should fellowship together and spiritually strengthen each other. You know, if you turn real quick back to Romans 1, I don't have that in the notes, but this is why Paul said he wanted to come to Rome. He says in chapter 1, verse 11, he said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. And this is exactly what I talked about earlier where Paul was coming in, and he had a number of spiritual gifts, his teaching and his preaching, his ministry that he had. He wanted to bring his ministry to that church and be a blessing to them, that he might strengthen them. And we have preachers who come from the outside of our church who bring in their spiritual gifts and their strengths. And they come and they're a blessing to us and minister to us. You know, this is what Paul said was a ministry of missions. A ministry that he did was to strengthen churches, to give them kind of a plug in the arm, a charge. In Acts 14, he said they, after planting these churches in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, he said they went back strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. In Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas were preparing for their second missionary journey, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they're doing. In Acts 15:41, it says that they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Same word here is established, spiritually strengthening. Wayne is in Moldova right now. I mentioned that earlier. That's what he's doing in Moldova. Jacob and I got to be a part of that blessing. And he says that Pastor Costello gets very few Sundays off. That Moldova, in a country like that, is not like in America. They can't tap into Friends of Israel. They can't have an experienced man like Dr. Olala come. They can't find a Pastor Holcomb who's retired that just lives south an hour away and be willing to come fill the pulpit. And it's not available ministries and gifted men that can come into the church. In fact, Pastor Costell's one of those men, and he himself doesn't get a break because when he's not preaching in this church, he's the one that's over in another church preaching. And just the way that the nation is and the people are, they don't have this. And when Wayne goes once a year and spends those 2 weeks there, he becomes that blessing for Pastor Costell. He becomes that blessing for Emmanuel Baptist Church in Moldova. Jacob and I got to be a part of that and be a blessing. Got to see that firsthand. Churches should serve together to meet each other's physical needs. You see then that what he was going to do when he traveled to Jerusalem was actually bring them monies that would help alleviate the poor in Jerusalem. These Christians who had been banished from their own homes, who because they had left Judaism, it was already a poor nation, their own families disowned them, and the Christians that were in Jerusalem were very poor. There were no nobles who were Christians in Jerusalem. When you became a Christian and you were a Jew in Jerusalem, you lost everything. And so that being a poor nation amongst the poor people, Paul took this gift of monies to help just meet the physical needs, food and clothing and the physical things that are necessary for life. Bring it down to the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. So this is what we do when we also send money to Moldova. They use it for the poor there. And they use it to help in just the physical things to poor nations. That's one thing America has. We have gifted ministers and we have money. And so part of the mission works that America does that continues, not only is it pioneer mission work, but it is to be a blessing to our poor brothers and sisters across the world with gifted teachers and materials and sometimes just monies to help them meet their physical needs. Now, this is what we're learning here about missions and an outward look at the church. Now, we're going to have to dive in a little bit deeper because there's something more here. Because if we were just to stop there, you could say, well, okay, that's important to do. But now what we're going to look at is a theological basis for this kind of work. A theological basis that really gets a little bit deeper than, well, you're just doing a disciple-making work. Let's see what that is here. If you see the reason giving in verse 27, he even calls it, if you look at the end of verse 27, he says, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Remember that word minister we looked at over in verse 16, did you write the word down? That what kind of ministering is that from verse 16? It's a priestly ministry. It's something spiritual. It's not just helping people out. It's not just being a servant and being somebody that's there and ready to help out. It's doing a spiritual work before God, bringing man to God, bringing God to men. It's a priestly ministry that is taking place here. And so we're going to see something that delves much deeper in our theology and our understanding of our relationship with these other churches and the way we minister to them. Now, let's learn this, okay? Let's put on our thinking caps and let's jump into some deep water. When the swimming pool has that rope, let's go ahead and cross that rope, get into some deep water for a while. You're gonna have to, what's it called? What's it called when you just tread water? You have to tread water a little bit, right? Let's go. Let's turn to Acts 13. Acts 13. Paul understood the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that the Gentiles would be partakers of Israel's spiritual things. That's what he says right here. The Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things. What we're going to see is a little bit of a glimpse at this Old Testament basis. How did he know that? And this became the basis for what he's doing. In Acts 13, and I looked at that, man, we definitely don't have time to go over this message. Look at verse 17. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for about a time of 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations, land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave judges for about 150 years until Samuel, a prophet. But afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And we had removed him. Now, you see this pattern. God is doing these wonderful things for these people. He's exalted them. They're special people he's working with. And in this unfolding of Paul's message, he's showing how every time they kind of reject that. And the height of their rejection was in the wilderness. It was in the land of Canaan with the problems with the judges, where they went away from God and God brought them a judge to bring them back. But then when they asked for their own king, finally they said, bring us our own king. What that was, and God said, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. Well, this is what Paul's given, that God has worked with these special people, and every time he works, it's like they slap him back. Say, no, they reject him. Well, then God removed him and raised up, in verse 22, David as a king, a very unlikely man, the youngest of seven, but a man after his own heart. God chose. And from this man, verse 23, this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, if you pick up that same pattern, this is what he begins to preach. John the Baptist preached about it, you rejected him. And then, as this message unfolds, ultimately you rejected Jesus. That God did these wonderful works for you as a unique people. Israel, his chosen people. And then brought forth the Savior. And you rejected him. But God will not be rejected. God is sovereign over his plan, that even in this rejection, look at verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In that rejection, God is greater than all of that. In his plan, it's Jesus' death that actually makes atonement for sins, and it's by Christ that salvation is accomplished. Hallelujah. What a great message. What a great thing to learn. We're talking about a bigger world. I learned a little bit about American history, and I kind of know about my own life, my own little story. But then I'm going to spend some time and learn about Israelites and Old Testament, Abraham, and the story about David, and then who Jesus is. And look at his life. Four books are written about it. Yeah, it really broadens out your perspective, doesn't it, to learn what God is doing. But he gives a warning in verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he's speaking to Israelites, to the Jews. He says, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. That in God's plan, his own people would reject him. But God would use this rejection in his plan. Here we are, okay? Look at the response of the Gentiles, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I hope you feel that way. I hope your mind is excited, your heart is excited about learning about this Jewish man, Jesus, about these Old Testament stories of Israelites, and that you might hear of their Savior, and that you might beg to hear these words because you have come to recognize they're the words of life. It's the truth of what God is doing in humanity. Finally, the answer and the truth about what it all means, this world and everything in it and what's going on, finally is starting to make sense, and the answers are in this book. Verse 47, as these Jews have rejected, Paul says, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And he says it's God's plan that Israel, in this application, this understanding that Israel would be a light to the whole world. Verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, that as many as had been pointed to eternal life believed. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God worked with this nation, Israel, to bring the truth of salvation to us in Kansas? Now, let's go on this journey in the scriptures. Paul quoted in verse 47, Isaiah 49. Turn quickly over to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. See, Paul understood there's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies where Gentiles would be partakers of Israel's spiritual things. And if you see in Isaiah 49, verse 5, it says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be strength." Verse 6, "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." See, it's difficult enough to do that. You know, you start reading the Old Testament and you see the rejection of these Israelites, and how in the world is God ever going to save them? Well, that's a small thing for God to do, as impossible as that is. But look at the greater plan that God has. Verse 6 at the end, "I will also give you," speaking of Jesus, "as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." What a greater work that God would have for his son, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Now, Paul quoted this as Israel in Acts chapter 13. You know, Jesus himself said salvation is of the Jews. Jesus came from Israel. Jesus is a son of Abraham, and God was promised that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed in Christ. So now, having said that, look back in this verse, and keep your fingers here in Isaiah, but you can look back in the verse in Romans. It says those spiritual things, Israel's spiritual things. Gentiles have been a partaker of their spiritual things. I ask you, what are the spiritual things? What are the spiritual things of Israel? Uh-oh. What would you think are some of the spiritual things that Israel has enjoyed in their relationship with God? Can somebody name a few? God's love, God's provision. You see what he's done to take care of them. He's defeated their enemies. I mean, I know you all know the Old Testament. And God has done a whole lot of things. A whole lot of spiritual truths have come from Israel. We learn about who God is. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He has a love for the people. All of that. But did you know all of that is culminated? All of those spiritual things come to be contained in a person, the ultimate Israelite, and that's Christ. Those spiritual things can be broke down to all of the truths that we appreciate about God and knowing God, but they all culminate, and they're all contained in one, in Christ himself. If we've partaken of Christ, who's their Messiah, who is their spiritual blessing to the world, then we ought to minister then material things. See, Paul understood then that what God's whole plan was to save Israel. God made a covenant with Israel, with Abraham, with David, and that the Messiah came to save Israel. But that blessing would overflow to the whole world, and that God's plan would be then the whole world and the Gentiles would come to bring their gifts and offering, and that this nation, one nation in the world, would be set up highest. From the land of Israel, from Jerusalem, the king would reign, and there would be one people there that would reign over all the other nations, and that all the other nations would come and bow down and set that nation in glory, because it's God's people that God attained all of this through, and we get to be partakers. It's important to understand this. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. Paul understood his apostolic mission to the Gentiles as the beginning of the fulfillment of God's end-time plan that Gentiles would give offerings to Israel. Look at Isaiah 60, verse 5. "Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you." He's speaking to Israel. Look at verse 5. "The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." You know, America is the richest country in the world, but in the millennial kingdom, what will be the richest nation in the world? Israel. And those riches and those blessings will overflow back, and the Gentiles will come and bring their offerings to them. And look at verse 6. "The multitude of camels shall cover your land." The dromedaries, that's a one-hump camel. I had to look that up. of Midian and Ephah, all of those from Sheba shall come and shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together. The rams of Naboth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. This is all in Israel. And look at verse 10. The sons of foreigners shall build your walls. We're going to build the walls. We're going to be the builders. The Gentile nations, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Speaking of the nation of Israel. Therefore your gates shall be open continually, and they shall not be shut day or night. That men shall bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles, and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. You know, this is why we have, as Christians, a support for Israel. I mean, if our nation as political entity turns its back on Israel, I won't. And maybe God will honor that as an American lifts up and says, well, I think we ought to honor Israel. I think we ought to send help to Israel. I think we ought to help the Jews. Because that's what God says will happen. And I believe that. And I'm going to start having that mentality and that bigger look now. That what we're doing as Gentiles is there's a great blessing that God has as it overflows from Israel to us and back to them. Now, go back now to Romans. Let's put it all together. Let's put it all together. Paul saw this offering as that. The temple still standing. Remember, Paul had a great dispute. They all said, what kind of gospel are you preaching? Some of the Jewish Christians had a hard time accepting this. And they got to keep the law and they got to do that. And they called it Paul's gospel. And he had some dispute and he wanted to demonstrate. He wanted to have a demonstration that his gospel was from Christ himself. It was the true gospel. And remember, we're told in Galatians 2, when he came to explain and give an account of what his ministry was to Gentiles, it says in Galatians 2 about Peter and John, James and John, it says, they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. They're talking about poor Jewish people. And so what Paul is doing here in bringing this gift back from the Gentiles, he's fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy that the blessings of Israel, that the spiritual things, Christ himself would be such a blessing, it would overflow to the Gentiles, and then they would bring offerings back. That's exactly what's happened in Christ. It's a true gospel. Christ is the true Messiah. His message and blessing has gone forth throughout the whole world. And what we see here is that Paul then brought an offering back from Gentile churches because they said, you know what? Their Messiah, their Jesus is the true one, the Savior. And it's his people that we ought to support. And they blessed and gave back to Jewish people. That doesn't go on in any other nation. The sealing of the fruit is the confirmation that the gospel of Christ is true and it's producing a people from around the world who love Christ and his people, Israel. Now let's make a modern day application. You ready? That's what Paul did. That's a one-time thing. We recognize that and say, that sealing of that fruit was an example for us to confirm yet once again on a whole nother deeper level that this gospel is of God. It's his work in the world. Christ is the one and we're part of this. But now let's make an application of this. You ready? Here it comes. When we do works of mercy, build hospitals and dig wells, and I've been hard on churches who do that because the problem is that's the only thing they're doing. But when we do it right, when we do works of mercy, it's not just humanitarian, but it's Great Commission work. Because there's this blessing that overflows. We tell the world, we know the Savior, and he has blessed us so much that the blessing overflows from us, and we want to reach out to the rest of the world with this blessing. And so when we build a rescue mission, and remember, make a note here, no other religion builds rescue missions or builds hospitals. America, for this reason, being Christian, is the greatest sender of benevolent help to disasters. It's the Christians who give to these things, and it's ingrained into our theology based on scriptures like this. That when we do humanitarian work, it's not just humanitarian, it's Great Commission work. That we build a rescue mission, and I tell the guys almost every time when I preach there, if you come here and only get a meal and only get a night to stay, you've fallen far short of the purpose of this mission. Because Christians give to this mission that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be preached to lost men, that they can then be saved and their soul would be saved, not just their stomachs fed. Now, Having said that, get a little deeper in our application, because in this time, the church is what God's mean is to bring from every tribe and tongue and nation humanity into right relationship with Him. So we go forth in the Great Commission. It includes preaching the gospel. It includes humanitarian needs. It includes whatever it takes. That's what Sarah did in Zambia when she went and they did a medical mission. It's whatever it takes to bring the blessing of God, but it hones in on Great Commission work, to be outreaching, to be giving, to be outreaching to the whole world and reach the world for Jesus Christ. Now, let's come back to the more shallow water here. You got to have a biblical basis for this, and I'm telling you, it's something that reaches far deeper than just, hey, why don't we just help somebody else out? It goes a lot deeper than that, because somebody else might say, why do I need to help them out? Because the Bible says so. And when you say that, we've just looked at a passage that goes a long way to express that truth. See, we must always keep the Great Commission work of making disciples at the center of everything we are doing here, and it includes all of the outreach, all of the activities and everything we do. See, it's a big world. And when you come into the church and you start grabbing hold of this Great Commission work through the church, through your personal life, you start to realize you're not working just to make money to pay bills. You're not working just to make money to supply for your family, but you're making money to supply for the Great Commission work. That God is blessing you not because you're just some special person that you're trying to raise your family and have a job and buy some things, and it makes you special and you're just you in a small way, but God is using you as part of a bigger plan to supply the needs of the church and for ministers and men of God to do a Great Commission work in Salina and across the world. And you can plug into that and you can have a bigger view of what God is doing in the world today in the Great Commission work. And I encourage every one of us here at Village Bible Church to always maintain this big picture of what we're doing here. And that God will bring us more involved in this as we make disciples and our children grow up. He'll send people out from here. Lord willing, we'll send people out across the world from right here to be a blessing to others. So it's important that our church, as much as I love every one of you, I'd like to just, you know, stay quiet here and just stay out of everybody else's business and have our own little church family. We've got to have an outward look, a Great Commission work that's much bigger than what's going on here.